If you'll take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 22 this morning. I don't know how far we'll get with this morning because it's a passage of scripture that for me has opened up the door to just a lot more about Christ living in us and working in us. The theme of our messages this year has been Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and speaks about growing in Christ. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And he goes on to say, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he says this, unto us which believe he is precious. And Peter would go on in 2 Peter and he'd say, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want us to read Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 15. It's a portion of scripture that is given in great detail in the Gospel of Luke for a very particular reason, for a very practical reason, for a very personal reason. It's also given in the Gospel of Mark, but for a different reason. Just briefly mentioned in John and just briefly mentioned in Matthew. But in Luke, it's opened up more to us. And I know and believe that there's a reason for that. And that reason is your life and your learning. And not only your learning, but it's for a life-changing reason for you and me. And so I wanted to begin by reading Luke chapter 22 and verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we cannot thank you enough this morning for the great love wherewith you have loved us. And Lord, we thank you for not only loving us, but for saving us, for keeping us. Lord, for even sanctifying us and perfecting us and changing us. Lord, we pray this morning that you'd work in our hearts and our lives. through thy word. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Luke is writing, and Luke is one of four writers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of those gospels has a primary purpose to point you to one person, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the only one who can save you from your sin. But as you think of those four gospels also have a purpose of revealing Christ to us, that Christ might save us through faith in Him and change us through Him. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You know, many times when we look at those four Gospels and we study them out, we simplify the characterization of those Gospels in this way. We say, well, Matthew is revealing Christ to the Jewish people. Yes, it is. Well, Mark speaks of the power of Christ. Yes, it does. Luke speaks of the humanity of Christ. Yes, it does. And John speaks about the deity of Christ. And yes, it does. That is totally correct. But I've come to learn that there's a lot more to it than just that. You see, if the Bible doesn't have a practical and personal and life-changing impact on your life, of what value is it? And you can know, and many scholars know, and many people could know and understand here in their mind that, yes, Matthew is about Jesus Christ fulfilling all the scriptures and proving that Christ is the Messiah to the Jewish people. And yes, Mark is speaking about the power of Christ, and we can see the power of Christ in the miracles of Christ. And Luke, being a physician, is speaking about the humanity of Christ, that Christ came in the flesh, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And we can see that. And we can understand that John, in the beginning, was the Word. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life through His name. But if I might just take a moment with you and just give you another understanding of those four Gospels. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, and I believe this will help us understand the context and the purpose and the importance of a passage of Scripture like Luke chapter 22, and what we just read. In Matthew chapter 1, hold on, I'll get there. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1, the introduction of the gospel of Jesus Christ is given in this way. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And rightly so, the Gospel of Matthew is pointing to Jesus Christ, that he has fulfilled all prophecies, and there is no question, and there can be no question, and there is no question, that he is the one that God promised that he would send to be the Savior of the world. But then you go over to the Gospel of Mark. You go over to the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is introduced to us this way. The Gospel of Mark is introduced to us in verse number 1 by simply saying this: the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark emphasizes greatly the power of God through Jesus Christ in saving souls. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it's the power of God through Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, through his death, burial, and resurrection, to save a person's soul from the fires of hell and give them eternal life. But then you go over to, we continue on and in the Gospel of Luke. It's amazing how the four Gospels are laid out, by the way. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. How many times have you read over that verse and just quickly continued on? But Matthew starts with, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Mark says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Luke all of a sudden is bringing it to a very personal and practical application, as he desires that Theophilus would come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Luke is bringing forth that, listen, Jesus Christ has proved that he has fulfilled all the prophecies. He's fulfilled all the prophecies. Therefore, when you look at the Old Testament scriptures, there's no denying that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark declares, and when you look at his life and you look at the power of Christ, there's no question that he is able to save. But now all of a sudden, Luke says, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. And Luke is now bringing it to a personal testimony level. And Luke is saying, these things, the things that you've read in Mark, Matthew, the things that have been portrayed in Mark, the things that I will write unto you. He says, these are things that we have known, we have heard, we have seen. In fact, in Luke, he says, the ones that told us were eyewitnesses. And he says, we have believed them. We have believed them. It's interesting to note that Mark and Luke were both co-laborers with Paul. They spent a lot of time together. And when they were together, I guarantee that the majority of that time they were speaking about one person, Jesus Christ. But not only were they speaking of Jesus Christ, but they were speaking about how Jesus Christ has changed lives and changed their lives. John Mark, was personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter. He was, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, he was my son. And Peter is saying that I had the privilege not only of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ myself personally, but I had the privilege of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this young man, John Mark, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark is just declaring the gospel and the power of God to save. But Luke had spent much time with Mark. And now Luke is also sharing the testimony that he would hear from Mark regarding Peter. For in the Gospel of Luke, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, not only does it tell of Jesus Christ, But I think there's over 30 times, if I'm not wrong, and I probably am, but there's approximately, let's put it that way, so I stand on good ground. There's approximately 30 times in the Gospel of Luke where the testimony of Jesus Christ is brought through from the perspective of Peter's personal life. That's important. 30 times when you read Luke, you're going to see Jesus Christ as described in Matthew, Jesus Christ as described in Mark, but Jesus Christ as it is testified to, as his life and his ministry and his death and his burial and resurrection, as it is affected and changed the life of this man, Peter. And then you come over to the Gospel of John. And this is what makes it so remarkable. John is that disciple, the Bible says, whom Jesus loved. He's the one that was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that writes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John is the one that writes in John chapter 10 that the thief cometh to seek to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." John is the one in John chapter 13, if you turn there, when John speaks of this very account that we're reading in Luke chapter 22, John's perspective is totally different from Luke's, from what we read in Luke. For Luke is describing this moment in time as it affects Peter. John is writing it from the perspective of who Jesus Christ is, truly the Son of God, and his love for you and me that affects our life and changes us. John chapter 13, it says this in John chapter 13 in verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If you want to know more about this passage of Scripture and how it can affect your life and how it can help you move from loving the Lord to this degree, to loving it, Lord, the Lord even more, well, find someone that was here Wednesday night and ask them about the message and they'll help you out, all right? But then you go over to John chapter 21. Because I want you to notice how the Gospel of John finishes up. Because John is writing about the love of Christ. Where would we be without the love of Christ? He loved me, Paul says. He loved me. And what did he do? He gave himself for me. And that's what changes and affects our life. The love of God through Christ. God manifested his love towards us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. But now John, a close friend with Peter, John writes, and in the last chapter of the book of John, it's brought to this, where Jesus is loving his disciples, and Jesus is continuing to love them. The Bible says he loved them to the end. And once again, John brings it to how the love of Christ has affected, is continuing to affect, his friend Peter's life. For in John chapter 21, Jesus appears to for the third time to the disciples. And one of those disciples is mentioned in great detail, and it's Peter. Peter's gone off fishing in the night. He's caught nothing. He's tired, he's hungry, he's weary, he's discouraged. In the morning, all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. The resurrected Jesus Christ. The ever-living Jesus Christ. And you come to that account, Jesus Christ invites them to come and dine. And then Jesus asks this arresting question of Peter three times. Peter, lovest thou me? But then you come down to John chapter 21. In verse number 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he by signifying by what death he," meaning Peter, "should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." And John brings it, really, God brings it from Matthew all the way to the end of John, about how not only is Jesus Christ the Son of God, not only is the Savior, but how Jesus Christ can affect a person's life. A person like Peter. And through Jesus Christ, this man Peter that would deny Jesus Christ three times could have the testimony at the end of his life that through his death, through Peter's death, he would glorify God. But the importance of Luke chapter 22 is how that is brought about, how Jesus would affect Peter's life to the point where Peter would glorify God through his death. And where this all leads to, folks, is that when you read the John 13 through John 17, you get to really know the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. But when you get to read, when you start studying the Gospel of Luke and you come to Luke chapter 11, the purpose of Luke chapter 11 is to begin to help us understand and learn something else. Something else. You see, we read so many times over in the book of Ephesians, which speaks about being grounded in the love of Christ and the love of God. And we read in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and we think of this verse, and we love this verse, and we want this verse, we want to know this verse. We want to experience this verse. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." But it says this: "According to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church through by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Sends unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think. But it says, according to the power that worketh in us. And we want that. Don't you want God to work in your life to that degree? Don't you want God to work in your life in a way that is exceeding abundant above all that I could ask or think? Isn't that what we desire? Paul says this, "that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." Right? Isn't that what we want? Is that not the desire of your heart this morning? That I would know him. That I would know Christ. Not only that, not just that I would know him up here. Not only that, in fact, not only that I would know him just here, but that I would know him here in my steps, in my hands, in my eyes, in my walk, in my life. That I would know the exceeding greatness of the power of Christ in changing my life. So that I would see the presence of God. So that I would know the fullness of God. And I would understand the peace of God. And I would see the working of God. And I would see the hand of God. Isn't that what we really crave for in our hearts and lives? Unto him that is able. God's able to do that. He did it in Peter's life. He did it in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 4, Peter's after Pentecost, and Acts chapter 4. Peter has done a miracle. This lame man is walking. This lame man asked alms of Peter, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And the man gets up and walks. And pretty soon the multitude is questioning Peter. And Peter's amazed. He says, astonished. He says, "Folks," he says, "why do you think that I've got some great power that I can do this? Why do you think this great power is of me? You think this power is mine, that this is me, that I could do that?" And he goes on to speak about how, no, it's the power of Christ. It's the power of the one that came and lived on this earth, that you arrested and you rejected, and that suffered and that died and that was buried and that rose again. He says, that's the power. That's the power. And we want the power of the resurrected Christ. We want to know the exceeding greatness of his power. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "But that I might know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." But what Luke chapter 22 is bringing us to understand is that you can't know the power of his resurrection until you first understand the fellowship of his sufferings and are made conformable unto his death. And that's what we don't get. You see, Paul says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, but he says this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be made conformable unto his death. We will never know the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ until we truly know that we are crucified with Christ. Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And you see what Luke chapter 22 is all about. And boy, we haven't even gotten through the introduction, have we yet? But what Luke chapter 22 is all about is a time in Peter's life that Peter would look upon and realize how God, working in him, would use these events in Luke chapter 22 to really begin to change Peter's life. You see, when you go back and you study the life of Peter, you study the life of Peter and you study the gospel of Jesus Christ in regard to the life of Peter, boy, I tell you, what a remarkable life Peter had. What an awesome experience Peter had. It's interesting to note that you can go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, and one of the first things that's told there is how Jesus would come to Simon's house, or the house of his mother-in-law. That wouldn't be his house. But he would come to the house of his mother-in-law and heal his mother-in-law. And then you go right to the next chapter, and is where really I believe that Jesus really did a work in Peter's heart. And Peter came to understand and believe Jesus Christ, who he was. Because Peter is out and he's just fishing, and once again he's caught nothing, and the Lord tells him to cast his net on the other side, and he does. And he catches a great catch of fish. And you know what Peter's response is? "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And you know where it all starts is when we begin, and we realize how sinful we are. But then you read in Peter's life, and boy, the times that Peter had and the experiences that Peter had that the Lord would use in Peter's life. There were times in Peter's life where he alone with James and John were brought to special places. Special times and special occurrences. Because, you know, God wants to work in every one of our lives. But each one of us is different. Each one of us is unique. Our lives are different. Our stories are different. Our the history of our lives are different. Our backgrounds are different. Our families are different. God works in my life, and He works in your life, all to accomplish the same purpose, all so that we know the exceeding greatness of His power in us. But the circumstances and the way that God works in my life aren't necessarily the same way, the same circumstances, the same way that God works in your life. For instance, a pastor stands up, I stand up and I preach the Word of God this morning. And I know that as I preach the Word of God, and by God's grace, that bring forth the Word of God, that for someone, God is taking one portion of this message to meet a need in your heart. There's something you need to hear this morning. There's something you've needed to hear this morning. And so you get all excited and you go and you go to share it with, because you ought to. And you go to share it with someone. And that person, God has spoken to their heart and He's met a need in their life. And so they're listening to you. And they're saying, really? That's what you got out of the message? Well, this is what I got out of the message. I remember one time someone came up to me and shared what they got out of the message. I went home scratching my head. I had no clue what they were talking about. I don't know who they were listening to. I think maybe they were live streaming someone else's service and watching me up in front of them. I don't know what they were listening to. I don't know where. But God knows. And you know, God, the Lord took Peter, James, and John to special places so that they could see and hear special things that the Lord would do in their lives, apart from the rest of the disciples. Early in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus would take Peter, James, and John. And we read the account of Jairus. And Jairus has a little girl that's sick. She's dying. And the disciples are following the Lord Jesus Christ. As He tells Jairus, I'll go to your house and I'll take care of your daughter. And so there's a whole multitude following Jesus. The disciples are following Jesus. And they get to the house, and as they get to the house, Jairus' servant comes up and says, it's no use, she's dead. Don't trouble the master, it's of no use. And at that point, Jesus puts everybody else out of the house. You would think, you're going to raise this little girl from the dead. You think, well, shouldn't you let the whole world see this? Isn't this something that you want everybody to see so they know the power of Christ? And the Lord says, no, this is not for everybody to see. This is not for the whole world to see. And so He doesn't allow anybody to come into that house except mom, dad, and three people, Peter, James, and John. They were the only three that were allowed into that house. And they saw Jesus Christ raise this girl up. And the Bible says they were astonished at what they saw. And then Jesus told them, don't go around telling everybody about this. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because that was special to them. And the Lord said, this is something special between you and me for you. And you can try as hard as you want to explain it, but other folks won't understand it. It's for you. Jesus would bring Peter, James, and John to another spot. Jesus would go up into the mountain. He would pray. And he would bring Peter, James, and John up onto that mountain with them. Just those three. Just those three. And he would be transfigured before them. And Peter would say, Master, it's good for us to be here. But he didn't bring the rest of the world up there. You would have thought, wow, if Jesus can just show his glory, wouldn't all the world fall at his feet? No. But he says, this is special for you. You know, when Jesus would go into that garden, in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 20, towards the end of chapter 22, and I haven't even gotten to the message yet, but in Luke chapter 22, as he would go into that Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples would follow him. And then he would take Peter, James, and John and bring them apart from the rest of them. And he would tell them, watch and pray with me. And it was another point, another moment in time that would be very important and special to Peter. Because when you read the first epistle of Peter, when you read 1 Peter 1 through 5, when you read that book that Peter writes, Jesus told Peter, in fact, go to Luke chapter 22. You're saying, wow, we're getting to Luke 22? Yeah, but we haven't got to the message yet. In fact, we probably won't get to the message this morning. But in Luke chapter 22, I'm just bringing it to the whole purpose of Luke 22. But in Luke chapter 22, and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to sift to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, and that word converted there is not speaking about salvation, it's speaking about when God does a work. Look what he says. Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. And as I've studied that, I say, okay, how did Peter strengthen the brethren? Strengthen the brethren. Now, it's not saying Peter preached the gospel. Peter would preach the gospel. It's not about the gospel. It's not about the book of Acts and Peter preaching. How would God use Peter to strengthen the brethren? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know what 1 Peter is all about? 1 Peter chapter 1 through 5 is all about the fellowship of his sufferings. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and look at what he says of Christ, the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. He says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He could have said so many things. But you see, the Bible says that we might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 is not only a portion of Scripture, but it's God, Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ affecting Peter's life in relation to the sufferings of Christ. For in Luke chapter 22, when you come come down to our passage of scripture that we were going to look at this morning. Look at verse number 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, check out this verse. Check out the intensity of this verse. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Just stop right there. With desire, I have desired. That's not a redundancy of words. That is an emphasis of how great the Lord Jesus Christ longed and desired. That's a burning desire within the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, you know, so that the scripture must be fulfilled, we need to sit down and have this Passover. That would be right and correct. That's not what he's saying. He says, my heart is burning within me to have this Passover with you. And most importantly, with Peter. From this perspective of Scripture, Jesus is saying, I so much, this night, this hour, when the Passover must be killed, I want to have this time with you. I want to have this fellowship with you. Later on, after you're risen from the grave, he says, come and dine. So that they would know the power of resurrection. But right now, he is saying, come and dine. Why? Come and dine. You see, we want to dine in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We want to dine in John chapter 21. Yes, I want to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to feast at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want the Lord Jesus Christ to feed me with all that he can feed me with his grace. But in Luke chapter 22, Jesus Christ is also saying, come and dine. And he's saying, I want to dine with you. I want to sup with you. I want to sup with you this night before I suffer. Before I suffer. And he wanted them to dine with him. So somehow, in some measure, later on in their life, they could look back and understand the fellowship of his sufferings. Because in the context of Luke chapter 22, once again, it's also about prayer. Look back at Luke chapter 21 and verse number 37. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. Right before that, it lets us know that Jesus Christ was in prayer. He's in the Mount of Olives. He's praying. In Luke chapter 22, in the last part of Luke chapter 22, or in verse 39, he came and he went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And once again, he leaves after this Last Supper, and he goes out to the Mount of Olives. And he goes out to pray in the Mount of Olives. And while he's out there praying in the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples, watch and pray with me. Watch and pray with me. In other words, he's asking them to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And then in verse number 46, he says, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And what was he speaking about? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Well, just that night as he speaks of his sufferings, and just that night, he says to Simon in verse number 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And he tells Peter, as he brings him apart in the Mount of Olives, he says, pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And what happened right after that?
Well, right after that, right after that, in verse number 60, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." Immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It's interesting to note that not only did the Lord turn and looked upon him, but it's interesting to note that when Mark relates this account, he just says that Peter went out and wept. But Luke, it's much more. Just as the intense desire of the Lord is much more. "I desired with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And Peter went out, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, bitterly. But you see, the whole point of Luke chapter 22 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is, this whole moment in time is a time in Peter's life where God is doing something in him. Because the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." In this moment, God is doing a work in Peter's life so that later on Peter would know the exceeding greatness of his power, the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ. Because Peter would know the fellowship of sufferings. And Peter would be willing to be made conformable unto the death of Christ so that he could know the power of the resurrection. And so as you read through Luke chapter 22, if I might, just bring your attention down to verse number 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent, check this out. He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat.'" And he sent Peter, out of all those disciples, out of all those people, he sent Peter and John. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to prepare. I want you to make the Passover ready." And we'll look at this passage in more depth. "And they said unto him, 'Where wilt thou that we prepare? Where wilt thou that we prepare?'" They said, "Where? Where do you want us to prepare? Where do you want us to go?" Jerusalem is just filled at this point. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's packed. Where do you want us to prepare? "And he said unto them, Behold." I'm going to stop right there this morning because he said, "Behold." And that word, "behold," means to just, you're going to be amazed, Peter. You're going to be amazed at what you're going to see. You know, that word is used twice in Luke chapter 22. It's used first in the life of Peter. That, "Peter, you're going to be amazed." And you know why Peter was going to be amazed? Because as Peter and John would go into that city, what they were going to see, they were going to see how the Lord Jesus Christ would work specifically in their lives. And they would see the details of the presence of God and the hand of God in their life. They would see God do things. They were going to see God do things that man could not do. And that's what God wants you to see. He wants you to see in your life things that only He can do and that only He does. In your life, He wants you to see the reality of His presence and His power in your life. And it was so important. So important to them.
in their life as they would go on and as the story unfolds in Luke chapter 22. So important. These details that we see in the very beginning. But that word behold is only used twice in Luke chapter 22. First, it's used in the life of Peter. Now, it's used throughout in the life of Peter, but it's used in the life of Peter. And Peter, you're going to see my presence. You're going to see my power. You're going to see me do things that no man on earth could do in your life. And it's important that we see that. Chris and Natalie are going down to North Carolina. We're going to miss them. But I know this. I say, just talking with Chris and Lanny, you guys have seen the hand of God in your life. They're not just packing up and moving because they think North Carolina is great. In fact, they're not even going to the Outer Banks. I thought, surely they're going to the Outer Banks, and they're just going to sit in their lawn chairs, sipping iced teas and looking out at the ocean and live. Right? No, you know why they're going to North Carolina? I'm appreciative of this. Because they have prayed and yielded their life, and they have seen God do things in their life. And it's God that is working the details in their life. This is what Peter's seeing. Peter, you're going to see the details that God works in your life. But Peter, you're going to see something else. You're going to see the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word behold is used one more place. It's used in, in verse number 21. As they get finished with the supper. And the Bible says this, Jesus said this, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And you're also going to behold the realities of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Truly the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we need to know? Why do we need to understand? Why do we need to be taught in our lives the fellowship of his sufferings so that we in our hearts and lives would we be willing to be made conformable unto his death so that we would be willing to die to self so that we might know the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray your word has stirred our hearts, Lord. Oh, stirred our hearts to love you more. Oh, to love you so much because not only do you save us, but you're working in us. And you're going to work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And that we might know you. Lord, that we might know the power of your resurrection by understanding the fellowship of your sufferings. And being made conformable unto your death. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise. Help us, O God. Teach us. Change us. You're the potter and we are the clay. And may we be molded into the image of Christ. For your glory in Jesus' precious name, amen.